read the first 8 verses, I believe. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? First 8 chapters of the 8 verses of the 18th chapter of Luke. Now the parable that he spake unto them here was to teach them that men ought to always pray and not faint. I was just thinking as I sat there in my seat and while we were knelt in prayer a while ago, that the second greatest blessing and privilege that we have, outside of the privilege of living for God, that's the greatest one. And next to that is the privilege to pray. And that's our means of communication with God. We talk to God, and God talks to us. Now sometimes, when people only pray when they have problems and needs and are sick and are seeking some favor from the Lord, and they just go and pray and ask the Lord for something and go on their way, that's just kind of a one-way conversation, and that's no good. That's kind of like listening to one end of a telephone conversation. You can hear what the party on your end is saying, but you don't know what the party on the other end is saying, if they're saying anything. And that never is very interesting, is it? It's never very satisfactory. Well, sometimes people's praying kind of follows that pattern, and it's kind of like that, just a one-sided conversation, and they never take time to meditate and linger and wait before the Lord to see what the Lord has to say. Now, he has things to say also. And he wants us to pray, and he wants us to say what we have to say, but he wants the privilege to say what he has to say. And he can't do that unless we meditate some and linger there. Brother C. E. Orr said at one time that reading God's word was the listening side of prayer. That is when God spoke to our souls, if we had our souls open. And reading God's word should accompany our praying, and our praying will be more effective and more beneficial to us if we read God's word often and let him speak to us. Now, prayer is the principal means of survival for our spiritual life. people who don't pray or people who pray only a little aren't spiritual people. And it's the man who prays that overcomes his problems in life. It is the man who prays that accomplishes things for God. Great things have been accomplished for God and for the work of God because of somebody's fervent praying. And it's the man who prays who has the power of God in his life. Power to meet his problems in life and overcome them. Power to go through every situation and temptation and trial and test just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last. All the way through. It takes some praying to do that. Now, we're taught in God's Word to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. We're also taught to pray about everything. Philippians 4 and 6. We're also told to pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2 and 1. Now here's a grand combination. Praying without ceasing. Praying about everything. And praying for all men. And did you know that's about a full-time job? But now I'm struck with the thought that the God who told us to pray without ceasing is ready to answer without ceasing. And he who taught us that we ought to always pray is always listening for our prayer. He's attentive to the prayers of the saints. In fact, he said in the 34th Psalm and verse 15 that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. He's always listening. I saw the title of a book once. The answer of it, or the title of it was Answering Without Ceasing. Now when God teaches you and me to pray without ceasing, he's telling us that he'll answer without ceasing. As long as we pray, he'll answer. If we pray with faith. Since Jesus is teaching us here that we ought to always pray and not to faint, it brings us to the conclusion that there's just one alternative for us, and that's prayer or faith. I said a while ago that prayer was the principal means of spiritual survival. Jesus confirms that here. It's pray or faith. If we cease to pray, we will faint. But as long as we pray, we won't faint. When he taught us that we ought to always pray, that involves something more than just cooperative praying in the public service, because we're not always there. If we are to always pray, that brings in the thought of private devotions, communicating with God between us and him, personally, privately. There is a benefit that we can get from congregational praying and agreeing in prayer with a group of people that we can't get in our private devotion. There is also a benefit that we can get from private devotion that we can't get in the public meeting. It requires both of them to round us out, to fulfill us. Always pray. Pray when we're with other people. Pray when we're alone between us and God. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. We've come down, maybe there's always been people like this, I don't know. But I know that it's too prevalent in our day. I don't need to go to meeting. I can worship God at home by myself. And that's what many people are trying to do. But if we neglect the assembling of ourselves together, God's word told us to not do that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But if we fail to associate with other saints and other people in our worship to God, then just go out and try to pray by yourself and see how far you get. My promise to you is that you will not get very far. One goes along with the other, and they work together to fulfill us in the things of God. I have come to realize this, that God wants you and me close to Him. But that isn't all He wants. He wants us close to one another too. And He wants us feeling a dependence one upon another. He said in His word that the body maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. In other words, what He's saying is that there is a built-in element in a spiritual life that will naturally convey edification to other people. This is what we miss when we fail to assemble ourselves together, is the mutual edification that flows from heart to heart. Then He said, where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they'll ask, it shall be done. We miss that when we fail to agree with other people. Communicate with other people. I told you just a few nights ago here, I think, about Brother Murphy Allen. He lived off up there in an isolated area in North Missouri. But when he had problems and burdens and sicknesses in his family and different things that people pray about, he didn't have people to call in to agree with him in prayer, so he just prayed and God heard his prayer and God delivered him and healed their sicknesses in his family and solved their problems and bore their burdens and helped them out. But he went down to Monarch Springs to camp meeting. And he got real sick one night. Well, he was just used to praying when he got sick, just pray through, and he thought, hey, he wouldn't call on anybody to pray for him. He'd just pray. Well, they wrestled with that through the night, and it wasn't getting anywhere. It was getting no better, and the day was breaking, and he said to God, said, what's the matter here? He said, you've always heard and answered my prayers. Help me out of my troubles. God spoke to him, and he says, I've got some other saints here. I want you to recognize them now. He had his way of bringing Brother Allen close to the saints. Amen. Brother Allen was close to him, lived that kind of life, was close to him. But in doing so, he had kind of swung out on his own, so to speak, and he needed to be brought in to a close fellowship with the saints, and God just wouldn't accept his prayer down there until he recognized the saints. And he said, when he called some of the brethren in to anoint him and pray for him, God healed him. God wants you and me close to him, but he wants us close to one another too. And if he sees that we're swinging too much toward him, to the extent that we're swinging away from the saints and our fellowship with them, he'll bring some circumstances to bear, and he'll kind of pull out of the picture to make us recognize our need of the saints. Amen. And if he sees that we're swinging too much toward the saints and not enough, depending too much on them and not enough on him, he's got ways of just sweeping the props out from under us, and we just swing loose out there, and we're going to have to depend on him. Praying always involves both of these. Our communication with God and our communication with the saints. And folks, I'm one that believes in a good communication with the saints. Now in this lesson, there are two principal figures. A wicked woman and an unjust judge. He's teaching us about prayer with this lesson. Persistence in prayer. Importunity. The Bible teaches this. And they had a song down in Pocono. Pray on till the answer comes. Don't just pray a time or two and let up. Pray on till the answer comes. Just keep praying. Keep pressing our case. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. There was an unjust judge, and he didn't fear God, and he didn't regard man, and he should have been disbarred and not qualified to be a judge when he didn't regard the rights of men, and he didn't have the fear of God. He wasn't qualified to be a judge in the affairs of men. But that's the kind of a fellow he was, and he was a judge, and it was through him the only recourse that this widow woman had. Someone had taken advantage of her, had imposed upon her, taken away her goods perhaps, or her rights or something. So she goes to this judge about it, and he just ignores her. He doesn't fear God, he doesn't regard man. The rights of man doesn't mean anything to him. And he just ignores her. But she comes again. And again. And again. And just camps on his doorstep, so to speak. Seems like I can see him when he goes to his office. Right here in front of him at the door is this woman. And he just kind of brushes her aside and goes on in. But when he comes out of his office, there's this woman. is, brushes her aside again and goes on home, but when he gets home, there's this woman. And she's always there. And she's wanting to be avenged of her adversary. Now, a widow woman in those times wasn't like widow women now. Widow women now get along quite well. This is pretty much a woman's world anyway that we're living in now. And they have lots of rights and lots of opportunities and many privileges, and provisions are made for them that wasn't true in that day. In that day, a widow woman was just about a defenseless woman and just about a helpless woman and just a victim to anybody that wanted to impose on her and take away her rights. And that's what had happened here. Well, the only recourse she had was to this judge. And he was an unjust judge. But she wouldn't let him alone. Now we would think that since he was unjust, that money would sway him, or favors would sway him, and that the person that had the most money would get the breaks in his court. This again put the widow woman at a considerable advantage, because her adversary had taken away her money, he'd have that money to pay the judge off with. She was at a disadvantage all around. But she had another tactic, and that worked. That was persistence. She wouldn't let this judge alone. She wouldn't let him rest. Finally, he said, "Now, I don't fear God and I don't regard man." He didn't want anybody to think he's going soft now. And he's getting sympathetic toward a widow woman or anybody else. He just didn't regard man. But through a selfish motive here, I want to be rid of this hassle. And this widow woman's a pest to me. And unless she just continually worries me with her coming, I'm going to avenge her of her adversary.
I beg your pardon, but I really don't know.
Folks, that worked. Persistence. And Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night?" Just keep coming, camping on his doorstep, so to speak. Every time he makes a turn, there you are. Jacob wouldn't let him go till he blessed him. So he just decided, "I'm going to have to bless this man to get loose from him." Persistence. Importunity. In the 11th chapter of Luke, and verses 5 through 8, I believe, would carry the thought. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight?" Now, there's not many of us would go to anybody at midnight to get a favor, are they? But now, this fellow went to his friend at midnight, and he said, friend lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And that was just about the height of insult for anybody to come to your house and you didn't give them something. And people from that part of the world are still like that. I was called one night to go to San Bernardino, about 75 miles, to pray for a sick man who was a Greek. And I got over there, it was 10 or maybe 11 o'clock by the time I got over there. Visited with the man a little bit. I didn't know him, I'd never met him, but we talked a little bit. I had prayer with him and for him. And I was ready to go. But do you think I could get out of there without eating something? No. Well, they'd have been insulted if I'd have left there without eating something. And they set something to eat out there at that hour of the night. That's customary in those parts of the world. And whatever time it was, this man's friend came to him and he didn't have anything to set before him, but he went after something. Well, the man at the house, he said, I can't help you now. I'm in bed with my children, and I cannot rise and give thee. But the man just stayed right there at his door and kept telling him, I have a need. Finally, he said, the man just got up and gave him all he wanted, because he just camped on his doorstep. He just stayed there and kept pressing his case. Pray on, the answer comes. It'll come if we don't give up in our praying. There are many that fail here at this point. We pray a time or two about something, and if the answer isn't forthcoming, if we're not getting results, we lay aside the praying and we begin to pull strings ourselves and do things to help ourselves out. Now, our adversary, avenge me of mine adversary. Your adversary may be a person. It may be an object or a condition or a circumstance in your life, something that is hampering you and plaguing you and hindering you. But whatever it is, we need to press our case for God to avenge us of our adversary. Person or thing or circumstance or condition or whatever it may be that's plaguing us. Whatever is the source of our trial, that's our adversary. And not just pray a time or two and if the results are not just forthcoming, take things in our own hands and begin to work things out in our own way. Many times that's very detrimental. Let the battle be the Lord's. Folks, that's what we need to learn in all of our conflicts of life, is to let the battle be the Lord's. Let the Lord work out our course and our circumstances and our conditions in life. Wait patiently upon Him, and He will avenge us of our adversary in His own way and in His own time, that He'll be the most glorified. That's what God's wanting to get. Connected with it, and many fail here at this point. Success in our prayer life is dependent on a combination of things. We must be in tune with all of them to have good success in our prayer life. In the fourth chapter of James, in verse 3, he says, "Ye ask and receive not." Now he just got through saying, "Everyone that asketh receiveth." It looks like a contradiction here. He says, "Ye ask and receive not." But here's one of the conditions attached to this. You receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts, upon yourselves. Some of our praying is not for our enemies, but it's against them. God never instructed you and me to pray against anybody. But we are to pray for all men. That would include our enemies. That would include those who mistreat us and despitefully use us and curse us and cast our names out as evil, but we're to pray for them. He specified them in one place, that we would love our enemies, do good to them that hate us, and pray for them that curse us and despitefully use us and cast our names out as evil. Pray for them. Now the conclusion that I'm drawing here is that if I fail to pray for the man that takes advantage of me and imposes on me and mistreats me and curses me, and I fail to pray for him, God isn't going to be as ready to hear and answer my prayer when I pray for myself or my friends or my brothers. That's going to complicate things. Kind of bring a traffic jam in here. Nobody can go anywhere because it's tied up. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust, upon your own self-interest, your own self-gratification. I would get gratified in seeing God deal with my enemy or that fellow that imposed on me. It involves that. I'd get some gratification and some satisfaction. I'd just see a judgment fall on him. That'd vindicate me. That'd set me up as right and him wrong. Maybe we're both a little bit wrong. God will point that out if we just wait before him patiently. Now, Jesus taught us in the 6th chapter of Matthew in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, needful things of life, will be added to you. Sometimes we miss out on receiving the answers to our prayers because we're not putting God's cause first. The welfare of souls ahead of everything else. Our souls and the souls of others. I should be more concerned about my spiritual prosperity than I am any other kind of prosperity. Physical or material, in my health, the healing of my sicknesses, whatever, the solving of my problems, the bearing of my burdens, I should be more concerned about my spiritual life than I am those things. And I should be more concerned about the progressive interest of the kingdom of God and the welfare of other souls than I am about any personal interest in life. We miss out and fail many times at this point in receiving the answer to our prayers. In the 11th chapter of Mark, verse 24, he says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this sycamine tree, be removed, and nothing, it'll obey you, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's broad, isn't it? Wonderful promise, isn't it? But he goes right on and says, but when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. If I fail to forgive someone that has wronged me when I'm praying, it'll block the answer to my prayer and the favor that I'm seeking. I have a right to receive whatever I pray for when I qualify for it. If I'm not praying for a personal interest, if I'm not overlooking the kingdom of God, the progressive interest of the kingdom of God, and the welfare of souls, and if I'm not holding any ill will or grudge against any human being, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, then whatsoever I ask, I can receive. That's a broad promise, but we fail to lay hold on it because of exterior and ulterior motives and circumstances and conditions. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7, he's discussing husband and wife relationships here. And home life. What kind of a wife or saint woman should be? And what kind of a husband a saint man should be? Then it winds up at the end of that 7th verse, he says that your prayers be not hindered. Many people fail to get the answer to their prayers because their home life isn't what it should be. Husband and wife relationships are not what they should be. The wife is not fulfilling God's requirements for a saint woman. The husband is not fulfilling God's requirements for a saint man. Any complications involved in this area will rob us of getting the answer to our prayers. God made all these promises, but he's put these strings on it. He's got some attachments to it. And we must pull the strings. Sometimes we get to pulling our own strings, and that doesn't work. Pull the strings God put on. Pull those strings. Come under those provisions. And it'll give us a greater success in our prayer life. He said in James, the 5th chapter, in the closing part of that chapter, he says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Goes ahead to tell about Elijah, and he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. He got the answer to his prayers. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God is highly interested in doing business with righteous people. People that are right in their attitudes, right in their feelings, right in their dispositions, right in their souls. Their lives are right. Righteous people. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. God help you and me to come under the provisions that God has made that our prayers may be effectual. And we may accomplish things for God through our prayers, and above all, that we may maintain ourselves in a right relationship with God. In the 1st chapter of James, verses 6 and 7, he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea. Let
not that man that wavers think he'll receive anything of the Lord? We must be confirmed and steadfast in our faith. If we are to receive all of these things that God has promised to those who pray, now he said something that crosses up the whole thing. Looks like a big mix-up. He says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? Yea, I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily, though he bear along with them. That doesn't make much sense, does it? Avenge them speedily, bear along with them. Looks like one of those statements just crosses up the other. Kind of messes us up here a little. But it isn't so. Why all this praying? I tell you at the outset that all the praying that God calls upon you and me for isn't for his benefit. It isn't to convince him that I need something or persuade him into that disposition that I need something. He says he knows what we have need of before we ask him. The praying is for my benefit. It's on my part. And God holds off quite a little while sometimes to work a work in you and me. Get us right in our dispositions and our attitudes and our feelings, right in our souls, right in our lives. Get everything right before him. You see, it works like this. If I have an urgent need and I go to God with it and I get no answer, I'm going back and pray again, and I'll pray more fervently than I did that time. If the answer still doesn't come, I'll still get more earnest than I was the other times I prayed about it. Then if the answer doesn't come, I'll begin to examine myself then. Why am I not getting the answer to prayer? Sometimes people just plainly fault find God. He didn't answer my prayer. Why didn't he answer your prayer? I was in Brother Shute's home one time, and his son and I don't know now if they were married to this young woman or if they were just fiancés. I don't know what stage they were in exactly, but Brother Shute hadn't been too well pleased with them young folks, and they was praying and seeking the Lord for something, and so they mentioned to him, we've been praying about this and our prayer hadn't been answered. Brother Shute says, when you pray and your prayer is not answered, it's a good thing to find out why it wasn't answered. There'll be some soul-searching start when I'm in dead earnest about something and my need is urgent and great, and I pray and I pray and I get more earnest and so so on, and things doesn't come to pass, there'll be some soul-searching started. And I'll add some fasting with my prayers. And I'll call upon those around me that know how to pray to agree with me in prayer about this matter. The need's great, it's urgent, and I'm not getting through. And as God works his works in my soul, see, it's all coming back on me now, mellowing me up. Maybe add some tears along with my praying. Just get broken up, get humble before the Lord, to where he can talk to me and show me what he's trying to get to me, what I need. But when everything clicks, maybe he's just been holding off and holding off and bearing long and waiting for me to get just what I need out of this. But when everything clicks and I come right to the point, it doesn't take God all day and all night to do what he's going to do. He just avenges me speedily. He'll avenge you speedily, though he bear along with you. He bears along with you to get you where he wants you. And when he gets you right where he wants you, and right in the right attitude and disposition, then he just, with a snap of the finger, performs his work and avenges us speedily. Great and marvelous things have been effected when righteous men prayed. And when they prayed with faith, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth, let him not think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. He puts the question to us here, and it's well for us to think this over. Consider, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Let us see to it that he will find some in us. If we be here when he comes, there'll be some faith here.